The gospel passage you just heard made such an impression on all of the evangelists that all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event, this moment of righteous anger or righteous indignation. Really quite a dramatic spectacle, if you can imagine. I couldn't imagine that happening today in one of our parishes, right? The headlines tomorrow. Father DiMartino, you know, wipes out the entire group of people selling things in front of the church, right? It just would be absolutely stunning to be on the front page of the Washington Post for sure. You might wonder to yourself, what got our Lord so angry? Why was he so mad that he took such seemingly radical steps to cleanse the temple and rid the temple of persons who were conducting illicit activity? Well, the explanation is something like this. The Jews were required to come to Jerusalem every year for Passover. And that means all the Jews from all over the known world. Most of them were spread out throughout the Mediterranean area. Many of them obviously lived in Israel at the time, but there were many more who came to Jerusalem from the outer parts of the Roman Empire. And every person who is 19 years old or older was required to pay what is called the temple tax, which is half a shekel, equivalent to about 2 days' wages, is what you owed. Now, the reason why John mentions in the gospel that there were money changers there is because the temple tax could only be paid in shekels. But if you were a Jew living somewhere else in the known world at the time, you obviously operated in a different currency than shekels. So you came to Jerusalem with your own currency. Then you had to go up to the temple, exchange money with the money changers, and then pay the temple tax to the priests. And this is what, of course, upset our Lord. Not that they were changing money, but in fact, what was going on was that the money changers were charging exorbitant rates and fees for this practice. So much so, the commissions were so high that on a yearly basis, it was not uncommon for about $250,000 or the equivalent in shekels to pass through the hands of the money changers. Now, $250,000 is a lot of money for us. Could you imagine what that was worth back then? Remember, one half a shekel was 2 days' wages, just to give you a sense of the conversion. So there was this fleecing going on in the name of religion. Moreover, you notice that Jesus also kicks out of the temple area all these people who are selling animals like doves. You might ask, why was that? Well, the reason was is because in order to offer sacrifice, and again, remember at this time, at the Passover, there would have been at least 2.3 million Jews in Jerusalem for the weekend. It's a lot of people. Jerusalem's about the size of Central Park in Fredericksburg. So try packing in 2.3 million people in that area. And remember, Central Park has lots of parking. An open space. Jerusalem does not. It's wall-to-wall people and buildings. So what would happen is these people would come and they would buy animals to be sacrificed at the temple. And they would buy them outside the temple precincts. There were inspectors specially assigned at the gates who, when you brought your animal to the temple, they would inspect the animal. And they said, you know, this animal has to be unblemished, don't you? And they said, yes. Because where did you buy this animal? And you might say, from Abraham down the street. And they would say, oh, you didn't buy it in here? Well, no. He goes, you know, this animal has to be unblemished. He goes, oh, it is, look. And the inspector would take a stick, scratch the skin, and say, not anymore. Prices on the inside of the temple were 15 times the amount paid on the outside. It's like when you go to the movies or to the airport. You know how much, or the ballpark, incredible rates for things that cost a tenth of their value on the outside. So all of this fleecing was going on, and people were profiteering from worship in the temple. Our Lord did not like this at all. Lastly, of course, all of this activity was occurring in the court of the Gentiles. The temple area was a series of concentric circles, different courts where only certain kinds of people were allowed, the closer and closer you got to the middle, which is the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. Inside of that was a court for Jewish women. Inside of that was the court for the Jewish men. And all of this exchange was occurring in a place that was supposed to be devoted to prayer. Jesus was also upset that the Jews were conducting all of this business in a place where the Gentiles should be able to have come to pray. But of course, the Jews aren't too interested in the Gentiles praying or converting or getting to know God. So they're happy to have a whole marketplace set up right in the middle of their area for prayer. This again angered our Lord to no end. So that gives you a little bit of the background about what he did. But I want to spend just a few minutes and the rest of my time this morning talking about these last lines in the gospel passage today. This is all taken from John chapter 2. Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. So what does this mean? Well, you can imagine after the spectacle of an event, Jesus cleaning out the temple, kicking out the money changers and everyone conducting business in a place where people had just come to expect corruption and profiteering. Our Lord comes with this sense of purity and authority that certainly would have turned heads. So our Lord knows that it would be very easy for him to cash in on this moment's popularity rise in the polls of his reputation. He knows that people are impressed by what he has done, and it would be a very opportune time for him to perhaps try to make some disciples. But our Lord also knows that the crowds, mostly disinterested in what he really has to say, will be turned off the moment he mentions things that are central to his message. Love your enemies, self-sacrifice, carrying your cross, dying to oneself, being a person of service, making yourself the last and not the first, turning the other cheek. Jesus knows that the moment that he gathers in this moment of his popularity's rise, people to himself, they will eventually be turned away because of what he really has to say. Our Lord is eminently aware of the crowd's fickleness and the instability of human hearts. He also knows that most people are fair-weather fans. It looks great when he's cleansing out the temple and showing up the Pharisees and the Sadducees, look who's boss now. But the moment Jesus turns to them and says, you know what my message is really about? Denying yourself, carrying your cross, and following me, many he knew would turn and walk away. And they did. So our Lord knows what he wants. He wants real disciples. People who are in it for the long haul. And people who are in it for the right reason. Not because it's the latest trend or the latest fad or it seems to satisfy their curiosity at the moment. But because what our Lord is asking of them and presenting to them as a way of life appeals to the deepest recesses of their hearts and speaks to their need for fulfillment, for healing, and for love. You see, it's very easy, in fact, for all of us, and perhaps the message we can take away from all of this, to be caught up in a moment of some sort of spiritual euphoria, maybe even a moment of conversion. It very well may be authentic, but the test is not whether or not we get excited about it in the moment. The test is whether or not we're able to, by God's grace, sustain that zeal, that interest, that love. I'll give you a very, very easy example, perhaps, for us to grasp. So many people come to church at a particular parish, a particular place, for a while. And they like it for various reasons, some purer than others. Some like the preaching, others like the music, others like the aesthetics. But in the end, all of those things are somewhat secondary, really. When in the end, when the priest gets transferred, or when the music is something that you particularly don't care for, or the aesthetics aren't as pleasing or as beautiful, it behooves us to wonder, will I stay? Or when I'm on vacation, will I go to church? Because this particular parish isn't my home church, and I'm not particularly comfortable there. But nevertheless, I do want to receive the sacraments, and certainly God asks us to keep holy the Sabbath, and I'm a practicing Catholic, and well, it doesn't really matter where I go to church in a certain sense. I have to go to church. It's very common today for many people to treat their choice of church with a very consumeristic model in mind. They like this and they like that. They don't like this, they don't like that. And they kind of weigh out in their minds, whether they consciously or subconsciously do this, whether I'm going to go here or going to go there or even go at all. So when people tell me that they've left St. William's and now they go to so-and-so Protestant church because they felt more welcome there or because they like the music there, that's all superficial, because substantive truth only resides in the church where Jesus is, and that's here. It's not to say that other people in other churches are bad people, certainly not, and I know many from there. I deal with them all the time. But you see, there is a difference, a substantive difference between truth and style. And many people conflate the two as being the same. And this is, in a way, implicitly the message of today's gospel. Are you really interested in being a real disciple of the Lord Jesus, really going to where he really is asking you for conversion? Or are you satisfied in sort of keeping him out on the outskirts in the court of the Gentiles, where there's a whole rabble of things going on, where there is really a competition for your attention, your imagination, and your heart? Jesus wants to reign in the Holy of Holies of your conscience, this sacred place where moral and doctrinal judgments are made. But again, rooted all in truth, rooted all in substance, not merely style. So let us pray today for a sense of what our Lord is asking for here. He knows the human heart all too well, John writes in his gospel. He knows how fickle and how unstable we can be. Hot one day, cold the next. Not really keeping an even keel with our eyes fixed on the prize of eternal life. We pray for each other on this day that zeal for the Lord's house will consume us, and that we will relish in what it means to be a son and daughter of the Most High God, with Jesus our Lord as our Savior, as we begin in these weeks to accompany him to the greatest act of love he ever showed for man, his passion, death, and resurrection. O Mary, conceived without sin,